The book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God wants us to know concerning his Son. We've covered the first chapter, which covers Jesus walking among the churches. The second and third chapter having to do with the seven churches. Ending with this third chapter, Laodicea, the church that while God wanted to spew out of his mouth. The church doesn't go into the fourth chapter. I believe the rapture of the church takes place before the fourth chapter. And as we started the fourth chapter, we say we're entering into the throne room of God. And we've taken two messages on chapter four, where we see God high and lifted up, and the 24 elders and the four beasts worshiping him. And they sing a song, that song, Holy, Holy, Holy. And then they also end the fourth chapter, verse 11, singing, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for thou hast created all things. And you know, there are a lot of people in our society that want to erase that thought out of all the books that we have in America, that God is the creator. They try to make us come from a bunch of amoeba, monkeys, and animals, and anything but God directly creating. And so, thou art worthy, for thou hast created all things. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. He spoke. They weren't, and they became. For thy pleasure they are, and were created. It's about God, it's not about us. And then we start chapter 5 tonight. A lot more things we can review, but just a remembrance of those things. So let's stand tonight and we will read a few verses in the fifth chapter. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seals, the seven seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that as we look into this chapter and we see your Lamb, that, Father, we would be able to explain and teach and challenge and encourage as you wanted us to have that encouragement. Father, if there's anybody here tonight that's not standing among the redeemed, may tonight they realize what they're missing. Open our ears, speak to our hearts, be with us. We ask for your Holy Spirit's empowering, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, much to do in chapter 5. Chapter 5, let's just start out. It says, And I, that's John, saw. That means this is something that he witnessed unfolding in front of his eyes in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Who's the one that sat on the throne? Well, we saw in chapter 4, this is God the Father. This is the Creator. And so here is the one that has the authority and the right. He is the judge of all things, the creator of all things, and he has a book that is in his hand. It says, In the right hand of him was a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Well, what is this book and what does it look like? In our language, it says there, a book, the actual word that we would get from the Greek original language is a scroll. Rolled up, a piece of paper that you would take and you would roll up just like you would take this piece of paper and you would roll it into a scroll. And if you notice, this paper here has writing on both sides. You have the scroll written up and it's sealed. And this is a document that has to be unsealed, open, read, and executed. There are a lot of different people that have some ideas what they believe what this scroll represents. But I believe, personally, that it represents the title deed to the earth and mankind. I believe that when Adam sinned in the garden, that he had been given the right to inhabit the earth, and he was going to be the purveyor, we could say dictator, owner, the one that was to rule and reign on the earth. But Satan came along and snapped up, you might say, subleased that deed. And Satan, because of his trickery, man fell into sin. And he sold himself, as it were, for a mess of pottage. He sold himself to Satan. And so then this world has been groaning underneath the curse all these years. Man is underneath the curse of sin. Adam, before that point, was a sinless man. But he chose to separate himself from a holy God by a sin. And so now he has to be bought back and redeemed from the slave market of sin. And this earth has to be redeemed from the slave market of sin. And so this scroll represents the title deed. A scroll, it's a legal document that's been laid aside to be opened by somebody who has the right to buy it back. It's called a redeemer. One who pays a price. That's what a redeemer is. If you go down and you were to sell some possession to a pawn shop, you're given a redemption ticket. Not that I've ever done this yet, okay? Maybe I will someday get that broke. But you go down, they pay you some money, they hold it. You have a certain period of time to come back, and you could pay that money plus probably sizable interest, and then you can get your property back. You're going to redeem it, buy it out of hock, get it back. This is the redemption ticket here, all right? And this is that legal deed. And somebody needs to exercise it. And this is the question in hand. Who will have that authority to redeem mankind and to redeem this earth? And so that's the question. So let's look a little further, please. It says it was sealed with seven seals. Seven is the number of perfection. And as we would see in the next little part, verses 2 and following, they search heaven and earth. They search under heaven, all through heaven and under the earth, whatever that expression exactly means. That's a thorough search. And if you look in verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" We might say, who has the right to step up and open this scroll legally and redeem mankind and this earth from the curse and from the clutches of Satan? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereupon? Verse 3 is a very sad verse at first. And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. I want you to notice in verse 4 a progression of three things that it says about how desperate the cause is. First of all, there was found no man that was worthy to open it and execute the legal document. He didn't have the ability, the money, the purchase price, the legal authority. No one was able to open and execute this legal document. And then it says, there was found nobody even that was able to read it. There was nobody that would be able to understand the complexities and all that it was going to take to redeem mankind in this earth. And then at the end of verse 4, notice the third thing. There wasn't anybody that was found even able to look at it. Now, you could take look at it to be two ways. Not to even be able to see it or to be able to look into the deeds. But I take it a little different way. You go to somebody and you ask an expert, would you look at this document? And they say, well, oh yes, I'm an expert in these legal documents, and he will look. And I'm going to, there was nobody that even could look into this book. That gives you an idea of the lostness of man. No one could execute it. No one could understand it, and no one could explain it. This book is a mystery. This book is the puzzlement of mankind, the predicament that we find ourselves in, the hopelessness of mankind to be redeemed. Satan seems to have a stranglehold. I know maybe some of you ladies aren't much into wrestling, but you ever see some of those wrestlers, fellas? They get that certain little sleeper hold, you know, they get in that certain point, and they say, well, he's a goner. Nobody can get him out of that thing. That's about the way Satan has a stranglehold on mankind. Man and this earth is hopeless. That's the view that we find ourselves. These seven seals, no man. But now we come, and if we're going to look at some verses tonight, but in Galatians 4:4 it says, in the fullness of time. God had a plan from eternity past. And in God's timing, the Father's time, the clock has been ticking. And so now comes that Lamb that we're going to read about, and he steps forward. And this is one of those mysteries that the Bible's talk about. This mystery of the one who can redeem mankind is going to be revealed. We're going to, before we're done in our studies, go back in the book of Daniel. And as we touched on the first half of Daniel, do you believe that was way back in October? We now are coming to the second half of Daniel in the 70 weeks. And we're coming to that 70th week. And if you remember, at the end of Daniel chapter 12, all these things that had been revealed to Daniel, he wrote them and sealed them up in a book, and they've been sort of holding until the fullness of time would come. So God, his mystery to be revealed in the fullness of time, was going to send forth his Son to die for us on the cross. So God has sealed it with seven seals. Perfect redemption. Protected from man's tampering. And now there is one that will step forward. Written on the back side and the front side. In reading and studying about this, the legal document, many times when you go back to the book of Ezekiel, there is an example there. A document will be executed and written on one side, and then a second copy would be laid in the temple where the priest, who was sort of like the legal person that would execute documents, in the holy place in the temple was the scroll with all the things that it would take to redeem the property or the person from the person that snatched them up in their debt. Also, another copy was put with these seals and seven seals and was put over here and put away. This copy was left open so that if somebody said, I'm worthy, and I'm going to come and I'm going to buy that property back and get it out of hock and get our family back where it belongs, then publicly he could come on and he could say to the priest, I satisfy all of the things and I have the money. I have the ability, I have the authority, I have the willingness to execute this. And he demonstrates that publicly. And then the sealed document is taken out and compared to the public document to make sure that nobody's fiddled with it. When this is all put together and finally executed, the two are put together back to back, written front and side, as a sealed document that this thing is authentic. And so God has this title deed to the earth, to man, as it were, a sealed document waiting for somebody to step forward. And we're going to talk about that some tonight. Ready to be revealed, a legal document, a title deed, and all of these things are going to be executed by the one that steps forward. Look at verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So we see here, don't weep. Tonight, could I say to you, don't weep. Even though it would look like it's a dire situation, that we're all sinners and we have no hope. We find here there's one that God has from eternity past planned to come forward, all the way from the Garden of Eden. And before, God had a plan, and we're going to look into that tonight. They're all going to be open, these seven seals, and it's going to be by Christ. He is what's called the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer is somebody who's related to the one that made the debt. The one who made the debt, the one that sold the property, the one that sold himself into slavery, doesn't have the ability to get himself out. But a next of kin can exercise the ability to buy that person back or buy that family property back. Christ, as the one lion from the tribe of Judah and as the lamb that was slain on the cross, steps forward to exercise the right of kinsman redeemer. Satan is going to be evicted from the earth. This is the title deed to the earth. He's been living in power of the air. He's been running things. He's been having a show all these years. But as the book of Revelation, the seals are being opened, Satan is being softened up and pushed back until finally, what happens in the middle of the book of Revelation? He's cast into the bottomless pit. And eventually, at the very end, he, the false prophet, and the dragon will be cast into hell forever. Death and hell are cast, and they're pushed away. This world is going to be freed from the curse. And so all that is things that we're going to see unfolding. So the line of the tribe of Judah, God had a plan. He started it out, and he came all the way down the line through Judah, and through all the children to King David, and then on down till we find in Matthew where Jesus steps forward with that credible pedigree, and he steps forward to redeem mankind. What is the order of events that are going to be happening? Well, as we come out of the church age, this is going to be when what happens in the book of Revelation is triggered. I want you to think with me for a moment. How did we start Revelation chapter 1? Jesus was where in chapter 1? He was walking among the seven golden lampstands. He was walking among the churches. So in the first three chapters, where is Jesus? Say it with me. Walking among the churches. At the end of chapter 3, the church is taken up. What has changed? The time of the church age, the age of grace, has finished. And now God turns to the redemption of his promised land and his people. And God now changes course, as it were, and this great parenthesis in prophetic time takes place. And so the rapture of the church takes place, chapter 3, chapter 4. And now the 70th week of Daniel, which we're going to get into, takes place. The 70th week of Daniel is called Jacob's Trouble, the Great Tribulation. We all hear about the tribulation, broken in two halves. The first 3.5 of the years to be when the Antichrist appears as a man of peace. In the midst of the tribulation, how he reveals himself as the man of sin, and he rules, and he puts the number 666 on people, and all the things that were going to take place. And at the end of that 7 years, 3.5 and 3.5, we finally come to the second return of Jesus Christ. The rapture, remember, is different, and the second return are two different events. The rapture is in the air. The second return, Christ is going to come upon the face of this earth. And this is what's going to be happening, and this is what these seals are going to be revealing as Christ comes back to redeem his own. And then we have Armageddon. At the end of Armageddon, we have the millennium. Satan is put and bound for 1,000 years. Christ rules and reigns. And that is followed up by the great white throne judgment, the coming of the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and eternity that proceeds from there. That is the thin line of the book of Revelation. These have been planned by God for eternity, and we're waiting for them to unfold. This is what the book of Revelation, all of these are kicked off with the church now being gone out. And I believe that they are consummated and started with an event in Revelation chapter 3. Would you go back with me, please, Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to notice that end church. Remember we call it the false church of the end time? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, we have Laodicea. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, what's God going to do with it? Spit it out. And I believe when God spits the book of the church of Laodicea out, the church age ends at that moment. The rapture of the church takes place. And now we turn to Israel and we turn to the redemption and all the different things that are going to be in chapter 4, 5, 6, and all the way through the book of Revelation. So let's talk about the law of redemption just a little bit. Redemption means one who redeems or one who steps up to pay. Praise God that we do have a redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. There are three laws of redemption that maybe would take place for us to know today. One is the redemption of a wife. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it talks about when Jesus comes back, when Jesus died, he had shed his blood and redeemed the church. And he prepared for himself a bride. So Christ has redeemed his bride. Then we have the law of a slave. We have been sold into the slave market. Adam has sold us into slavery. And just remember Romans chapter 5. You want to turn back there with me, please. Verse 12, Romans 5, 12 tonight. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one man sin entered the world. Who is that one man? And death passed upon all men. And that man, Adam, cast us, sold us, as it were. So we needed someone to step forth. The second Adam that's referred to in Romans chapter 5 in the next verses is Jesus Christ. And he has given himself a ransom payment. He has paid for us. And once again, what did he pay? He ransomed us with his shed blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we have the redemption of a land. Look over, please, the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Look at verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. And in the next verses, it tells, what does it take to redeem a piece of property? Well, there are four things that a kinsman redeemer has to satisfy to step up and buy the slave or the land or both. So here I am, Richard Butts, and the Buttses have all this land. I get into debt. I am sold into slavery. I'm sold into slavery until the next 50 years, potentially. There is something called the year of Jubilee. God works in seven sevens. Every seventh year, the land was supposed to rest. And after 7 years of seven, that would be 49 years, they would have a double year of rest, and that was called the year of Jubilee. Now, can I tell you, Israel did not observe this. And I believe that Israel, in the Old Testament, was put away from its land. You go back and do some of the studies of the numbers and how long they had to live outside the land, it adds up pretty close to the number of years they didn't let the land rest. And I believe that God had that land rest for 70 years for a reason. So when I was sold into slavery and my land was sold, you would calculate how many years more is it to the next year of Jubilee? Because in the year of Jubilee, all lands would revert back to their holder. The one, it was all land was to be given back. So there was a way between that person selling their land and themselves into slavery and that year of Jubilee. There was a way for them to be redeemed beforehand. A close relative called the kinsman redeemer could step forward. And so here's the requirements. First of all, that person had to be a person that was willing to do it. You know, it's one thing to have the money, it's one thing to have the lineage, it's another thing to be willing. Praise God, what did Jesus Christ say? Not my will, but thy will. And the Bible tells us in several different places that Jesus Christ stepped forward of his own will to redeem us from the curse of sin. Number two, he had to be a person that had the means. He had to be able, in other words, he had to have the money. He had to have the possessions. And Christ had the means. He gave his life, but more exactly, he shed his blood on the cross. Now, tonight, I am not sidestepping the blood of Christ. But I will tell you, next Sunday morning, we're going to be back in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that we're bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ. I'm going to finish it next Sunday morning. So we'll get to the blood of Christ on a separate note, and we're going to talk about how important, how precious is the blood of Jesus Christ. So he had the means. He shed his blood. So he was a person that was willing. He was a person that had the means. He was related. He was of the lion of the tribe of Judah. He was of the King David. He was of the stock. He was able to come forward and be our kinsman. But let's look at some verses tonight. Go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, please. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, we've already mentioned the fullness of time. What time? God the Father's time. Another day, another sermon, God says very clearly that he's the creator of this world and that he has a plan And right at the beginning of creation, Adam sold his right to the world, as it were. We said that there's 7 years into a time of redemption. And if you remember, the Bible talks about that with God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. I believe, very literally, our earth is not much over 6,000 years. Boy, does that blow in the face of evolution. You take the 6,000 years and you put the clock on it 4,000 years before Christ, 2,000 years since. I'm not trying to put a time or exact date on the time of Christ, but we're coming up to that seventh year in the seven redemptions. God's fullness of time. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. That's deity. That's who we're going to see here in the book of Revelation. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. The one that's going to be worshipped. God sent forth His Son. Notice, made of a woman. That shows He's sinless. The sin nature follows through the Father. This speaks to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth is essential to the plan of God. So we find the plan of God here is one that's related to mankind. He is God. He is sinless. Notice it goes in verse 4 at the end. Made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Who's under the law? You and me. So God had a plan. In the fullness of time, He would send forth His Son, virgin born, underneath all the fulfillments of the law, to take our sin, to redeem us that are under the law, that we might receive and become what? Adopted sons of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So we find Christ is intimately the one that is able to redeem us, those that are under the law. We have been sold this title deed to our heart, our land. We have been sold. Christ is able to execute a release for you and for me. Can I ask you a question in the midst of this study tonight? Have you received the redemption of Christ? The Bible says you receive that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is not an automatic thing the day that Jesus Christ came forth to redeem mankind, that you automatically were saved. At that point, you and I can participate for whosoever will may come. I was reading in some of the books this week and it just reminded me of how much I despise Calvinism. One Calvinist said that when Jesus Christ came to redeem mankind, He only paid enough to redeem the ones He forechose. My God paid enough for anybody that will may come. That anybody may will may come. So, we see that Christ was able to, He was willing to, we see that He had a right to, and this becomes effective, number four. When does this redemption take place? It becomes effective when He steps up to do it. I don't want to say this about God in a negative way, but talk is cheap. God's not just talk. God is doing here in the book of Revelation. This is action. And John says, I saw the Lamb of God step forward. That's essential to this plan. He was willing. He had the ability. He had the right. And He was stepping forward to execute His legal right to redeem mankind in this world. That's what's happening in the book of Revelation. And I'm thankful that He was able and willing to redeem you and I. And this is what we're seeing in this book. Look at verse, go back please to the book of Revelation, please. Go back to the book of Revelation. You know what? I skipped over a little part of my notes, and I don't want to skip this. So keep your finger there in Revelation. Go to 1 Peter. How could I have skipped this little section? Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. What kind of corruptible things? As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but understood you were redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. He was sinless, without spot. Look at verse 20. Who verily was foreordained. Foreordained does not come with the idea that God chose all the ones he was going to save and all the ones he was going to send to hell. What did he foreordain in verse 20? He foreordained the one that would come to redeem. I think sometimes when we see that word foreordained, we say, it's all locked into place and God sort of chose and maybe I'm left out. God chose to make a way for you to be locked in if you want to. Who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world? How long has God cared? Forever. But was manifest, that means it's finally showing up in these last times for you. Why is all this taking place? Would you take your finger? For you. What a sad thing. It's for you and you don't participate. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith, and we use that next word, hope. I gave you a different word. What was it? Confidence. That your faith and confidence, your hope, might be in God. Does God have a plan? Has he had a plan for a long time? Is there a time it's going to be executed? Does he have one that's able to do it, that's willing to do it? And is it all written out? Is it sure? Is God able? Is God willing? There it is in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. God loves us. Look in Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us. There's our word redeemed, isn't it? Did you pick up on the word redeemed? It means one that steps forward to what? Pay a price. Would you talk back to me? A redeemer is someone who steps forward to pay a price. Christ is our price payer. What price did he pay? His shed blood, his death on the cross. Christ stepped forward to die for us and to shed his blood. This is what this verse, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Death and hell. And separation from God forever. What was supposed to be a judgment seat becomes a mercy seat. But now we come to Christ through the sprinkling of the blood. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He took our place. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When did he do that? Easter. Yeah. We're getting ready to celebrate that in just 2 weeks. Christ died. He was buried. He rose again. He took my sin. He took my penalty. He gave me the victory. That's my Savior. That is what the gospel is. There's nothing more to it than that. Let's go back now to the book of Revelation. Go back to the book of Revelation. Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and he can loose the seven seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, we describe those in chapter 4, and the midst of the elders, remember we said the 24 elders represent 24 rulers from the church age. In the midst of that throne there stood a lamb. And if you take the word lamb, there's different words for lamb. This is stands in almost opposition to this lion that you see is this very small, what seems to be very weak and tender, and what seems to have no ability of himself, steps forth the lamb as it had been slain on the cross. And it says he has seven horns and seven eyes. The seven horns speaks of his power, his eyes of his wisdom. Going forth, there is nothing that escapes the eyes of this lamb. You know, one writer was sort of tongue-in-cheek saying, this is one lamb, you can't pull the wool over his eyes. He knows all. And this lamb loves you and me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the plan right here. God loves us. But whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish, but they'll have everlasting life. Verse 7, and he came. This is him executing his right as kinsman redeemer. I have the right. I can pay. I'm willing. And I am stepping forward. It is time. Give me the book. Open the seals. That's chapter 6. Chapter 6. Let's just peek there for a second. Look at verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And these are the details of this contract, of this kinsman redeemer, all the things that were necessary to push Satan's claims off of mankind and off from this world. And it takes several chapters, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vile bold judgments that are poured out upon the earth, and finally Armageddon before Satan and all his forces are pushed back and the earth is finally redeemed that we're going to see. This is the first step, chapter 6. But here we see in chapter 5, the Lamb is stepping forward and saying, I'm here. I'm willing. Give me that sealed book. What a day in heaven. What a day in heaven. You know, we sing songs. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Boy, this is going to be the day when our Savior steps forward to redeem you and me, and we're redeemed from the slave market. If you have an old Schofield Bible, you could go back, and in, I believe it's the book of Galatians, it talks about the word redeem. And I like 3 points that Schofield brought out about how he redeemed us. Listen to this. One word for redeem is the idea that Jesus Christ himself came down into the slave market and bought me. Jesus came for you and me. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So one word is Christ came into the market and he bought me. The second word is that he not only came into the market, he took me out of the market, or maybe another word, off of the market. Jesus Christ said, what's the price of that person? Here it is, and he paid for you and me, and he redeemed me, and I am no longer on that market of sin. I've been freed. It's no longer, and the idea is that I have been redeemed and never have to go back. And I like that with the idea of eternal security, don't you? Okay. He bought me. once and for all and paid for my sin. There's a third idea of a different word of redeemed. Not only did Christ come and get me, not only did he take me out and say, you'll never have to go back, but when he got out here, he said, you're free. One man was trying to illustrate it with a story, and I thought, maybe it's a little short of details, but I think it gets the idea. There was a little boy that caught a bird, put that bird into a cage, and he was torturing it. Boys do stuff like that. Just going at the bird and making fun of it. The man said, what are you doing? He said, I caught this bird and I'm having fun with him. He's poking the stick in at him and dumping water on his head. He said, son, that's not very nice. And he said, that's my bird. I'll do what I want. He said, what are you going to do with that bird? He said, when I get done playing with him, I'm going to feed him to the cat. He said, wow. He said, son, can I ask you a question? Could I buy the cage and the bird from you? He said, oh, if you really want to. He said, name your price. The boy named the price. He bought it from him instantly. And he took the cage over here, and he opened the door, and he let the bird fly free. That's the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. He went into the market. He took me off of the market, and he set me free. He has redeemed us. Oh, doesn't it break your heart sometimes to see your family and friends that don't understand the redemption? We don't get saved by churchianity. We don't get saved by good works. We don't stay saved by those things. We've been redeemed. And we're free. And we're never going to go back. We're part of the family of God and we're joint heirs. Christ is exercising this. And they don't understand it. And what did I have to do? I just received it. He's the one that came. He's the one that paid the price. He's the one that offered it to whosoever will. It's the new covenant, the New Testament. This is all Revelation chapter 5. Out of the lot, this cage, we are now free. Look, if you will, please. I've got to go back to Revelation 5. You don't want to be here till 2 in the morning. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 7, and he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, he's exercising his right. Amen? He's doing that fourth step. He's not just able and willing and qualified, but he's in action. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. This is sort of a parenthetical thought. Notice these elders. What do they have for their worship service? What makes their worship service special? Mrs. Butts, they had harps. Jenny, where's Jenny tonight? I guess you're going to be up there playing your harp in heaven. I don't know. Okay. Brother Byerly, they have music. Good church service, don't you think? Accompanied by the harps. Who's playing them? The leaders of the church. You want to be a leader? Be a harp player. Okay. Then it says, what else do they have to worship God with? They had vials or bowls full of odors. And what are the odors? The prayers of you and me. Can I ask you a small question? If there were all the bowls up there were labeled and it said Richard Butts, and they opened my bowl to let it out to be a blessing, I wonder how much would come out. Do you talk to God? I think these prayers are not just the prayers of, oh Lord, I need you, oh Lord, I'm in persecution. That may be a part. We see that later in the book of Revelation. But I think these are the prayers of adoration. And could I say a fellowship with God? Do you fellowship with God regularly? Do you get in your Bible and read and pray and adore and love your God, can I suggest to you, as we're going to finish this chapter in a few moments, they're singing. And as they sing, it's adoration to God. How long has it been since you just talked to the Lord how much you love Him? God is not a giant piggy bank. He's our Lord God Creator. And He's our Redeemer. And here we find the 24 elders and the four beasts, and they open up, and here they have the harps to sing. They're going to get ready to sing, and they open up some special odors, and it's the prayers of the saints that are coming forward. Well, I call this a worship service. This is the kind that I wish all churches, I hope our church has, a praying, singing, glory to God service. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song. That word new is the word kainos. It means a different song of a different nature. It doesn't mean all of a sudden they threw away the old song. What's the old songs? Well, we can look at a lot of the songs of Moses, the song of Revelation chapter 4. But they are now turning their attention to a new event in heaven, and they bring out a new kind of song. And let's sort of view what that song is. Thou art worthy to take the book. This is a song written for this occasion, is it not? Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall rule and reign on earth. You know, there's several things that we can look in this prayer, but let's just make it easy tonight. Notice he says, first of all, praise the Lamb. He's worthy to take the book. He has the ability. He is up to the task. Number two, he's worthy to open the seals. Maybe one person could say, I could open one seal or two seals. Christ could open them all. But let's remember the predicament that we saw in the first half of the chapter. No one could open it. No one could read it. And no one could even look upon it. Christ is able to open the seals. Worthy is the Lamb to take it and to open it. Why? The song goes on. Because you were slain. Christ paid the price. Why could he redeem us? Because he paid the price. He was slain. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Worthy is the Lord. He has been slain for us. And you have paid our redemption's price. Then notice it says, you redeemed us out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Tonight we speak of India, do we not? And I noticed as Brother Casey was talking about his burden, Northeast India, and he said, what, six other nations right there? Is that what you said? Was it six? Five. Every nation. There's going to be people out of every one of those nations. Maybe you're going to be part of bringing them in. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. We've been brought into relationship to be with our Heavenly Father and to rule and to go into His presence. What a wonderful thing. How did we get this ability? Through Christ shed blood on the cross, and he stepped forward to apply it at the day of the redemption. He was willing to redeem us from the face of our enemy. Verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels, and round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. How many does that add up to? 100 million. Have you ever heard some of the singing? Their voices were 100 million. This is where it comes from. How many is 100 million? Well, that's a third of the United States. That's a lot. And then it says, in the next couple of words, it says, and 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Most people interpret this to be most likely into the billions of people stepping forward. And here we are in eternity. The Lamb steps forward, does this miraculous thing that only He can do to redeem mankind in this world. And everybody from every place steps forward in a multitude that you can't imagine to give glory and praise to the Lamb. I love the Messiah. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to the Lamb that was slain. And that's what that song is all about. The redemption. The next time that you see the Hallelujah chorus and you see the things that are in there, it is a glory to Jesus Christ. I think that'll be like a kindergarten song in relationship to what we see in heaven. They step forward. Notice in verse 12, their song is perfected, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." We had time tonight. This is a crescendo. This is a crescendo, starting out with He steps forward to have the power, which just simply means He has the worthiness. And it builds up to the end where He has all the blessings. We can't bless Him enough for what He's done for us. Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven, and every creature on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne." That's the Heavenly Father. "And unto the Lamb," that's Jesus Christ, equal with God, "forever and ever, and ever and ever, and ever and ever, and ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." What does amen mean? So be it. May He receive all the glory. We would be nothing without Him. But He has redeemed us. And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Churches, including ours, have gotten away because we're all into more modern thinking in our music. But I think it's a shame that we aren't singing the doxology more often. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." So be it. The fifth chapter. Our Redeemer has stepped forward. The book is in His hand. Chapter 6, He's got His fingers on the seal. Come back next Sunday night. Let's bow our heads, please.